we are following in the way of faith, trusting in God who is our Father. And our relationship with him can be close and intimate, rather like the child jumping into his father's arms. Louise continued telling us the unfolding story of faith with these examples of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Colin spoke to us about the faith of Abraham. And last week, when I wasn't here, because we were on holiday ourselves, Louise delivered what I would say, in her absence, was a brilliant talk on Moses. I know that because I've listened to it on the church website. And I think I learned more about the faith of Moses last week than I'd ever known before. Today I have the formidable job of trying to bring all of these things to a conclusion and deliver the application, particularly of what faith is like in our lives today. And we're going to look back at verses 29 to 38, at these examples of faith, and then we're going to look forward to God's perfect plan for faith today. So I'd just like to point you back to the verses that we started from. Looked at Alex so that we don't get an echo as I come back here. Let me draw this to your attention, that the writer of the Hebrews lists out a whole lot of people following on from Moses and going through the people of Israel walking through what we picture in our minds as two walls of water on dry land where the Egyptians followed and perished. The example of Joshua and Jericho, the example of Gideon fighting against very formidable odds, leading the armies of the people of Israel. Quite remarkable events. And the characteristic that I want to draw to your attention is what the writer, I say the writer because we're not sure that Paul was the writer, may have been, but he says this, whose weakness was turned to strength through faith. Whose weakness was turned to strength through faith. And this is what we can look to. And the examples are given so that we can learn from them and find strength in our own lives. Then you go right to the end of the chapter, and the writer summarizes like this. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, we now know what that was, that as God was unfolding the story of salvation through his relationship with the people of Israel, he came to the point where the Lord Jesus gave his life for us, demonstrated how life was to be lived, gave his life for us, and was raised from death to new life. And therein we find the perfect, which Paul is referring to, or the writer is referring to. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So from our point of view, the purpose of this passage in Hebrews, when we read it, is to bring to our minds and hearts and spirits the confidence that our faith is well placed. Let's just consider faith in a secular way for a moment. Who's been on a plane in the last 12 months? Actually, yep, most people. For me, that is still... Oh, Kath's been on as well, then over there. That is still a most remarkable act of faith. Here's the Airbus 340-500, which is the latest and longest distance Airbus. That's for the long haul flight, so it's not for hopping around Europe typically, But that can fly some 9,000 miles, 30,000 feet, 6 miles up. Every time I step onto a plane, for me, it's still, there's still a sense of wonder. It's an act of faith. Okay. Some people really struggle with flight to the point at which they wouldn't step on to a plane at all. But the point I'm making is that in a very ordinary way, that is an act of faith. You're stepping into something that's going to take you 9,000 miles or whatever, up to 30,000 feet. You go to your 30,000 feet, even if you're hopping across to European destinations. Isn't that incredible? Can I tell you a story about the first time flyer who was very nervous? Excuse me, it was the first time he'd taken an overseas trip on an airplane, and he was trying to keep control of his nerves as he went. He was doing fairly well. You know, he was shepherded through customs onto the plane. It was a bit scary because going through the airplane now, through the airport now, you know, as you go through customs, you've got armed police, you've got all of those precautions against terrorism. So, you know, it kind of makes you a bit nervous, particularly if you're a first-time flyer. He got onto the plane, he gripped his seat arms tightly as the plane took off. Actually, he was transatlantic, this first-time flyer, so it was a big deal. He was up into the air, and he felt he could relax a little. And there were a little while into the flight, and the pilot came on and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, nothing to worry about, but our number one port engine has just failed. We will be an hour late arriving in New York." "Oh, well, that's okay then," he said. "The pilot must know what he's doing." A little while later, the pilot comes on again. "Ladies and gentlemen, hope you're enjoying the flight. Nothing to worry about. Dinner will be served shortly. The number two port engine has just failed. We'll be 2 hours late arriving in New York." So he looked around, starting to get a little bit nervous, you know, but, you know, pilot seemed to be confident. There didn't seem to be any great cause for concern, according to the pilot, and dinner was being served. A little while later, the pilot comes on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, sorry to have to advise that the number one starboard engine has just failed. We'll be 3 hours late arriving in New York." And at this point, he turns to the guy next to him. He said, "I hope that fourth engine doesn't fail, or we'll be up here all day." Now, the point of the story, in the context of today's talk, is that while it's reasonable to exercise the act of faith and getting onto the plane and so on, it is possible to misplace your faith. You can put your faith in the wrong things. And from a Christian point of view, we're saying in today's world, most people are putting their faith in the wrong things. And the writer to Hebrews is telling us where we should place our faith, where it is safe to place our faith. And the examples that he gives show us how people have placed their faith in God, and through the long centuries of Israel's history, that faith has been justified, well-founded. It's delivered the goods, so to speak. Weakness of the individual is turned to strength as they trust in God. This is the first application for our own lives. Our weakness is turned to strength as we put our trust in the Lord. The writer of Hebrews wasn't able to, at that time, unfold to us what we now know, the way that people's trust in God has manifested through the centuries of Christian history. Liz and I were on holiday last week visiting our daughter and son-in-law and the grandchildren. We had a day out in Cambridge. We had a really interesting trip around, making it up as you go along. We got no particular plan in mind. We went to a really interesting museum and art gallery in the center of Cambridge. The Fitzwilliam, I think from memory serves me correctly, we went to that. And we then went to this church, which was a round church right in the center of Cambridge, down by the river, called the Round Church. And we had one of the most interesting hours that they've had for a long time, where the Christian heritage, as they're called, that now occupy this church, unfolded in video and in a walk around the church with plaques on the wall, the way Christian faith has influenced the way our society has unfolded through now 20 centuries of Christian faith. The point they were trying to make was this. Here's the church. That it's not possible to understand our society without reference to its Christian foundations. And the examples they gave were the development of education, the growth of modern science, our ideas of religious and political freedoms, our notions of human rights. We tend in a way to take these things for granted because this is where we live, this is our milieu, this is our culture. But it wouldn't be like this if it wasn't for 20 centuries of Christian history, of how people have lived out faith through the years, and how that has influenced the growth and development of our society. This year is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95, I think it is, theses to the church door at Wittenberg, if I got that right. I remember looking to somebody who's a theological expert to check that I've got it right. There we are. What a reformation that produced in society. A whole rethinking that brought us to where we are today, believing in Jesus as our personal Savior, and knowing that that step of faith can be taken on a reasonable and trustworthy basis, because we have the evidence of not only the heroes of faith that Paul was referring to, but all the heroes of faith that we can see through the years of Christian history. And a couple of weeks back, I think Louise did a kind of a poll of who we would call to mind as our heroes of faith in the fellowship here. And I remember Martin Luther King being mentioned, and Mother Teresa. And then a number that were personal to us, that nobody else would know, but people who we have trusted in and perhaps who've helped to lead us in the path of faith. I know I think of two particular guys who helped to draw me to faith. I'll come to that later, but I'm sure you can think of people in your own life who have been those heroes of faith, who've drawn you towards the place where you now are. So what does faith look like today? Well, that's a slide that you've seen before, or part of it, because we looked at that with the children. But the bottom half of the slide is incremental. What have been your great steps of faith in life? Well, whether you have religious belief, whether you have faith, Christian faith, or not, many people take these steps of faith and they are unavoidable. This is what life is like. The decision to get married, the decision to have children, the decision to invest or not in a pension, following Jesus. Each of these steps, in a way, is a step of faith. It's a measured risk. And when I use the phrase measured, sometimes they can be rather difficult to measure. Who would have foreseen the financial crash of 2008-9? Well, some people did, but not many. It took the world's took the world by surprise in many ways. Every act of faith has got an element of risk. I was trying to bring that out with the children earlier on, and with the example of falling back into somebody's arms. There's an element of risk. And following Jesus too has an element of risk. But the question is that faith reasonable for us today? I would like to say that it is reasonable, and it is something that we can share with those who we care for, those who we meet in everyday life, because we want their lives to be transformed by this step of faith. In science, faith is a necessary requirement. And so although culturally people tend to respond to anything you say by saying, well, that's an unreasonable step of faith, what is often overlooked is that every step of science is a step of faith. A theory is a step of faith. Science doesn't know whether the universe was created by the Big Bang. That is the commonly accepted theory as a step of faith, that 13.7 billion years ago, the universe was created by the Big Bang. But it's a step of faith. Science is based on there being an orderly universe. And therefore, you know that if you drop something, it will fall to the ground. That if two objects collide, there's a bang. You know that medicine can produce predictable consequences. And we would say that in Christian living, faith is a reasonable course of action that produces predictable consequences. Would we not say to those who we love and care for that our own faith in Jesus has produced each of us as we are today, that our faith has produced such a lot of good things in our lives that we want to share those with others, and it's reasonable for them to take that step of faith also, because we can show them that in our own lives and in the centuries of Christian history, that faith has been well placed. This is Paul's argument. The eternal truths of faith are so powerful in today's world. And I find myself coming back every time to what we refer to nowadays very often as the I am sayings of Jesus. And I've just summarized some of them here because they're so helpful and powerful. And however sophisticated our culture, however materially self-sufficient we are, we are all vulnerable and inevitably face the difficult things of life that have to do with health, well-being, families, children, and finally, the greatest difficulty of all, that of death. And I find that I can repeat to myself this wonderful saying of Jesus in John 11:25, that I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And I find that immensely powerful when I'm considering the death of somebody I love that has given their life to Christ. And I remember that Jesus spoke these words actually at the death of one of his friends, Lazarus, and then demonstrated this amazing miracle of bringing Lazarus back to life to demonstrate that his actions measured up to his words and that our faith can be well placed in Jesus' words. He said that I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He believes in me will never be thirsty. Therein lies true fulfillment in life, not in material possession, is what Jesus is saying, or in anything else. That I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life to guide him. So where am I going with this? It is finally to this point that each of us have our own story of faith to share, and that story of faith founded solidly on the Christian gospel is one that's always worth sharing with our friends, our family, those who we come into contact with on an everyday basis. We should never underrate our own story of faith. My own story of faith is quickly summarized up there. I was brought up as in a Catholic educational grammar school, but my family was split. My mother was Catholic, my father was agnostic, atheist. Experience that had been built on a very difficult upbringing and the death of his first wife. All that he'd experienced through life told him, as he saw it, that there was no meaning and purpose to life. But I was very heavily influenced as I was growing up by a particular friend at a gospel hall that I went to because they had a good football team. And I could see that these guys, these girls of my own age, living out their Christian faith in the gospel hall, were really living it out. Their lives were being changed by the faith that they proclaimed. But it took me to university before I felt I could claim this faith fully for myself. And that too was where I met Liz at Christian Union at university. And, you know, As I've told you this before, I fell hopelessly, madly in love, but at least took some persuading. But the point is this, that step of faith, as we got married in Christian marriage, was one that was blessed and rewarded and brings us to the point where we are today, happily married after over 30 years. Over 40 years. Gosh, doesn't time fly? We met in the Midlands, but we had to move from the Midlands up to this part of the world through work, through God's providence, we can say, with the benefit of hindsight. But it was difficult at the time. For us, it felt like one of those difficult situations that Paul describes. You can't quite liken it to crossing the Red Sea, but you can liken it to the difficulties that the stories of faith refer to there. It wasn't straightforward. It wasn't plain sailing. We didn't want to come to the place we now love, here on the Wirral. But we've had a sense of the Lord's hand on our lives throughout. And I hope you have too, because this is almost the culmination of your story of faith. There is no better way to live your life than in faith. So as we draw to an end our story of faith through the 5 weeks that we follow together, let me say again, there is no better way to live our lives than through faith. And here lies a wonderful eternal truth, that the Lord God who made us to know him, love him, and serve him in this life, and to be with him forever in the next, in the joy of heaven. This life has meaning, it has purpose in the Lord Jesus. Praise God for that. Let me close with a prayer. Father, we place our lives into your hands with a sure and certain knowledge that you raised the Lord Jesus from death. And we thank you that you have brought us to this faith and filled us with your Holy Spirit. And now we commit ourselves to you, to go out from this place to live out the life of faith. To the glory of your name.